Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word today. And Lord, knowing that we are at the end time and so many things happening right now, that we just commit all of it unto you. And Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the reality of your presence. You are the I Am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'd just like to say a few things, and I realize that half the audience is here today. The others are on vacation. LaVonna is still with her sister in Iowa, and praise the Lord, he circled in his Bible where Paul said that there'll be a crown of righteousness for not only me, but all those who love his appearing. And so we are here. Now this morning, I am going to preach on tornadoes and the hurricane judgments. In the Old Testament, it was called the whirlwind judgments. And in the New Testament, called the winds of judgment. But I want to say this before I move on. And I've got an email, a few of them. And there's three different videos. One is the EMP that hit Kiev. Russia deployed an EMP, and it destroyed basically the infrastructure. All the roads and stuff, but you know, all the electronics. So the people are without water, they're without everything because of the destruction. Also, another email. 2 days ago, the Russians used a hypersonic missile and destroyed a NATO bunker that was 400 feet below the earth. So if they can do 400 feet, then your little bomb shelters won't do you any good. Like I said, I would rather be at point A point one of the blast, and you know, if I'm not going to make it. But remember, the prophet, he told us, before one bomb strikes this nation, we will be in the arms of Christ. So I'm just relying on what he said, and you know, he's never been wrong. So I'm just thankful for that. And then the third email that I would like you to watch the video is, it shows the last couple of years, all the different attacks, counterattacks, attack, counterattacks, which led up to what's happening today. We are in World War III. There's no doubt about it. We will be destroyed in a few months. Give it maybe 6 weeks. I don't know. So it's a short time to be with your family, be with your loved ones, and do what you can to get them to do good for the bride. That's all I can say. Now this morning we're going to look at the tornado or whirlwind. Is a sign of judgment on the wicked. And we see the scriptures make this very clear. Now, I had a message yesterday I prepared, and I think I'll wait till next week. But it's a continuation of the reality that I preached on in 97, 98. And, you know, the word, no longer a word, it becomes a reality. And I think I'll save it for next week, which is communion weekend. So anyway, we're looking at tornadoes this morning, is because we've seen lots of them. At the end of this message, I'll show you how many we saw in March and April. Actually, I don't have the numbers for all of April yet. But anyway, in Jeremiah 23:19, we read, "Now look, the storm, the whirlwind of the Lord, his anger will pour forth like a hurricane or storm or whirlwind. It will come swirling down on the heads of those wicked people." So the world, you know, the tornadoes are a judgment that God is very specific. I don't know of any elect that have been caught up in a tornado and destroyed. I know that lots of people have been caught up and destroyed, but they've been living wickedly anyway in this nation. And just to show you how important it is and to focus that God will protect you, I know Peter Gatchel was living in his home, and a tornado was coming right for it, and it lifted up over the house, and then came back down on the ground and continued on. So I know that we had a tornado coming here a couple years ago, And Justin called me and said, there's a tornado heading your way. And I went out on the porch. Everything was kind of orange. And I prayed and said, Lord, I pray that your judgments, you know, that you turn the tornado north. It did turn north. And then it destroyed a farm and that was, or parts of a farm that was there. we were the other night, show you how specific the Lord is in watching over and putting a shield over us like he put over Job. two nights ago, we were laying asleep in the hotel, and it was actually the night after the funeral, and there was such strong hail that it actually sounded like a railroad track. It actually sounded like a railroad, and I thought we were going through a tornado, and it hailed big, like so big, around on the right side of the building. But on the left side of the building, there was some that came on the building and came over. But our car was parked out front. I went out and checked it at 2 in the morning and not a dent. So, you know, the Lord is really, really gracious. Those hailstones were big. And so the Lord has watched over all of us. He watched over the van, too. You were parked about maybe 45 minutes away. So he watched over us. And but like I said, the whole building shook. And it sounded like a railroad train. It was it sounded like you were standing 5 feet from a railroad train. And I thought the tracks were like 2 blocks down, you know, the other direction. But this thing is like outside my window. And I didn't look out the window. I just went back to bed and laid there. And I said, you know, he'll protect me. So he did. But anyway, in the Bible, there was a time when Joshua was chasing after the Amalekites, and he stood on his hill. They were on another hill, and the hailstones of God came down and wiped them out, and there was more killed. The Bible says there's more killed by hailstones than by Joshua's sword. So, in other words, you know, God will fight your battle for you. So just leave it to him, and he'll take care of everything. So anyway, so we read in Nahum 1:3-6, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will be by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and it dries up. He dries up all the rivers, and then, you know, the Bashan on the east and Mount Carmel on the west. Within in the north, the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. Indeed, the earth is shaken in by his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell in it, who can stand before his indignation, his great wrath, who can stand up and endure the fierceness of his anger. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are destroyed by him. Then we read in the book of Jonah, and you see the great waves there. A picture of great waves. Okay, now Jonah, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now how are you going to get away from the presence of the Lord? You know, this is a vindicated prophet of God. He must not have been thinking, or he must have loved his present life too much, because, you know, I mean, you're not going to get away from God. So, you know, if God tells you to do something, you just do it. But Jonah, I mean, it's easy for me to say, you know, as a minister of God, but, you know, I mean, he should know better, you know. So maybe I have words with him when I get there, I don't know. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now here's a storm taking place, the ship being tossed to and fro, and this prophet of God is asleep. Well, I guess I was asleep too during the you know, during the hail. So anyway, I just went back to sleep because what can you do? I remember I was in an earthquake in Japan, and my bed went from one side of the room to the other side of the room. It just scooted across. And I just went back to sleep. I said, well, I guess if I'm going to go, this is the best place to go. You know, so, I mean, best place is always now, right? I want to go right now. So, you know, that's what I told Lois. I said, you know, David got, he got there before I did. I'm kind of jealous, you know, because I've had my ticket in for a long time. But I guess, you know, God just wanted me here for some reason. So anyway, the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And he said unto one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for those for whose cause the evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot, of course, fell upon Jonah. Now we see they got really angry with him, and so they tossed him over the sea. And so then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, that hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Now, I just say this, and you know, if you flee from his presence today, you're really stupid. You know, and I'm going to use the word stupid because you're just being carnal. You know, you got to realize there's 79 of the 84 events have already taken place. And there's even probably more total events because those were just associated with the word parousia, which is found in 23 scriptures. So then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You see, God always uses tornadoes for, not always, but he uses tornadoes. And, you know, of course, in the sea, it would be considered a hurricane. And he always used them for judgment. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sake or for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done this, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Now, I think it's interesting that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days. God immediately stopped the storm. And I think, you know, the time in Kentucky where we simply prayed and God heard a prayer and he stopped the storm. We asked God to stop the storm. The heat wave, it was 100 degrees, 102 actually. And I asked God in my prayer to bring down the temperature to 72. And God did that in a matter of an hour. And, you know, we went out to a restaurant after service. And we were there shortly. And when we came out, about 45 minutes total, there was one lone cloud up in the air, just moving really fast. And I turned to the brothers, and I remembered that Elijah saw the one cloud, and he said, I hear the abundance of rain. Well, I didn't want to say that because they'd think I'm Elijah or something. So, you know, I just said, I think we're about to see something, and we did. And Michael Guzik and I, we were at Lowe's with our wives. And anyway, we walked in the store, and 10 minutes later, it was all blacked out. And then they kicked down the power, the auxiliary power. And we walked out, and I saw a cloud from the west to the east. It was about a mile above us, and it was about a half mile high. So it looked like a big bulldozer blade, and it just pushed out the heat wave that had encapsulated Cincinnati. And so that was 97, I think it was. And so it spared everybody because we had three people in the church who had fainted on their jobs and got sick and everything else because the heat was terrible. Well, then in 2012, so 15 years later, which is a number that God gave to Hezekiah, you know, to live. And but 15 years later, I was in a situation in Argentina, and it was 110 degrees outside. Well, it's 100 degrees outside, 110 inside. They didn't have air conditioning. And everybody sat, all the brothers sat with their suits off, I mean, on their lap or whatever. They came, you know, and because it was too hot. And anyway, you know, it was about 110 degrees. I actually had to take my suit off before I entered the pulpit. It was so hot. And so then we had prayer, and I asked the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, I said, you remember your children in Cincinnati? And I said, you remember what you did for them? And you change the weather by 30 degrees. So I'm going to ask you for the exact same thing, knowing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I asked him that. We finished up service. And by the time we walked 20 feet to the fellowship hall, it had dropped 30 degrees. And people now that have been filled with sweat, you know, just your whole body just sweat. How many have gone into a cooler like a Costco or someplace and, you know, it's hot outside, and you go in there, and it's cold. Well, that's exactly what it was like. It's like you were putting into a freezer with wet clothes on. And people were, I remember the pastor's daughter, she was about 15 at the time, and she said, brother, she said, I knew that as soon as you prayed that I didn't wear enough clothes today. And she had on like a T-shirt with bling blings, you know, and kind of a skirt. And she realized that, you know, I mean, everybody scrambled to find something to put on. So, you know, the Lord is the same. He changes not. In 2006 in West Africa, we had a huge storm. And I simply, you know, I couldn't hear myself preach. And so I had 35 ministers sitting out there. And I was there to conduct a minister meeting. And I was preaching on Father and Son. And so I couldn't hear myself preach. So I just went to go sit down. There's a wood bench about that far away. And I just went to sit down, and the Lord said, what are you sitting for? Haven't I called you? I said, yes, you called me to preach. And he said, well, then take charge of the meeting. I said, you know, and I all I could think of was what had happened 4 years earlier, where the same type of storm hit when another preacher was there, and four of the big sheet metal fell down. They don't have like we have, you know, with your drywall and stuff like that. They just have the ceiling tile or the ceiling metal, and then just it's open. And so anyway, four of those fell. They came off and they fell, and they killed four brothers, and they wounded 40. And I thought, well, here I am in the same situation. So anyway, but he had told me take charge of the meeting. So I didn't know how to take charge of the meeting, but I've been preaching that Jesus is the older brother, and William Branham is an older brother. Jesus is the oldest. And so I said, well, okay. And I just made the statement that if your son, oldest son, turns 18 years old and you give him the car keys, then if your next son is living the right kind of life, you know, you're obligated to do the same for him, or you're a hypocrite. You're a respecter person. So, you know, so God is not a respecter persons. And then the storm broke out, and I couldn't hear myself preach, and I sat down. He told me to get back up. So when I took my first step, which was my left step, and I started toward the pulpit, it takes maybe half a second, maybe less than that, but I had like a 30-second vision, or I'll call it a mental vision just for those people who might get caught up with that. But anyway, I saw a mental vision, like a daydream, and I saw before me Jesus laying in the boat. And the storms were coming over the boat, and the waves were high and everything else. And the disciples were afraid, and he just simply sat up. And, you know, after they woke him, he simply sat up, and he said, peace, be still, and it was. Well, that was an example. And then I took my right foot in my right step, and I saw Brother Ram running around the tree, and the squirrel chirping at him, and, you know, he had just stopped the storm, you know, through the word, in Colorado. So I said, well, okay. Then the next 3 to 4 steps, the devil got on my back and said, well, I know what you're going to do, and if you do it, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And I said, well, I remember the man had in Los Angeles had a placard sign on his front and on his back. And the front said, I'm a fool for Christ. And the back said, whose fool are you? So I was determined that I was going to be a fool for Christ. And so I went to the pulpit, and I spoke in the name. I said, I take every spirit under my control for the glory of God. Now, why did I say that? Well, because Brother Ram said it. You said, well, you're not a prophet. No, but I have the same God. And he told me to take charge of the meeting. So then I said, Satan, your power, your stringer was pulled out in Calvary. You are just a bluff. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And all of a sudden, boom. You can watch it on video. Just all of a sudden, you see, this church didn't have lights, didn't have electricity. I was preaching like, we do have microphones here, but that's more for the people listening in than locally. And so anyway, I was preaching and I couldn't hear myself preach, but now all of a sudden the lights go on. And I mean, there was no lights. It was the sunshine. Okay, it got sunny outside. And so I finished up actually about 3.5 hours later. And at 12 o'clock, I walked outside to see where the storm had gone. And I looked, and I could see it was still here everywhere. I looked this way, I turned around and looked that way. I went around the corner of the building and looked that way. I could see it everywhere. But then something said, look up. So I looked up, and it was like a big cookie cutter came down and just chopped out the storm about a mile around the church. And so... We were like in the eye of a tornado, but it wasn't a tornado. It was just a storm, and got it like cookie cutter, just took it out. So anyway, then we had to drive into the storm to go to lunch, and it was the worst lunch I ever had because the storm, it was still hailing, you know, this big, and the water droplets were that big, and, you know, just, and the winds were like 60 miles an hour. I mean, it was just, you know, voracious, And trying to eat a sandwich, you know, when that's happening is just not so good. So anyway, but we ate. We kind of tried to run and dodge, you know, as many raindrops as we could, but really you can't do that. So we were sopping wet. And we get back in the car an hour later, and we drive back into the peace. And so we start the service, and within 5 minutes, the hole closed up, and the storm was going. And I said, brothers, I said, you remember this morning, I said, he's not a respecter of persons. He will do the same thing. But anyway, so I said, let's bow our heads in prayer. And I was just about ready to pray. And he said, no, I want them to pray. They are also sons of God. And I said, okay. I said, the Lord told me that he wants you to pray this time to show that you can do the same. I'm an older brother. You saw what I did. You saw what William Branham did. You saw what Jesus did. So anyway, so now you pray. So they prayed, and of course in Africa, you know how they pray there. They get very voracious and very loud. But they prayed, and within about 5 minutes, the whole storm went. I mean, it just went away. And so we finished the meeting about, I think, we finished around 5 o'clock, and then I went back to the hotel after that. But it was completely what the Lord did, nothing what I did. I just obeyed what he said to do, and just, you know, just the vessel that chose to use. But anyway, so 2 years later, one of the brothers who was pastor of the Pygmies, about 200 miles away, Brother Ben, whose church this took place in, was visiting him. And he said, I still remember that white man that wasn't afraid to take on a storm. And I kind of chuckled. I said, well, he just didn't get it because, you know, it was God who did it. So you see, those winds are always for something. In this case, God wanted to show his glory. Now, I would say this. What kind of atomic power, or greater than atomic power, would it take to reduce the temperature by 30 degrees to form a storm so vast that it could do that, or to stop a storm, or, you know, twice in one day? What power is there that can do that on earth? There isn't any power on earth. You can have all kinds of atomic bombs. It might blow a hole in it, but it's still there. But God, by his word, can do it. So we're looking at the power of God. And we see it all around us. We see he is wrapping things up. Putin might be sabers, you know, rattling his saber right now. And also Biden is rattling his. But you know what's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, and and we'll see. I just think that within 6 weeks, we're going to be gone. You know, I really do. Now, I could be wrong because I'm not a prophet. But based on what is happening, it's going to be very short. I don't think he's going to, I mean, well, he has let it go on for about a year or two. But see, we've done things to them, just like, you know, destroy their income with, you know, the pipeline and those kind of things. So right now, they're circling this country with their submarines, and they've got nuclear weapons, and it's just about over. So anyway, I'm glory to God. So from the message once more, Brother Bram said, the halls had echoed all afternoon with drunken revelry, how they passed whiskey in their high drinks, and their fine painted up and jeweled women, and great dignified warlords, and all. It was a great celebration. They were celebrating the victory. Oh, how I hate to say this. And you notice the picture here. The reason why I put this, because you see, they worshiped Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. All right? Now, here's the genius, okay, of God's thinking. All right? This man is dressed as a fish. He was a high priest of their profession, so to speak. But God took a fish and burped out a man out of the fish who was a prophet. So when they saw this prophet come to shore, they said, our God sent him. You see? You see how God took a pagan people who didn't even believe in the one God. They believed in a fish god, and he used it to bring forth his prophet. What a genius thing to do. I mean, he could have just washed him ashore or done anything else, but he used a fish to do it. So God created that fish that was there just so that his prophet could have the right kind of presentation. And I say presentation because it's all about his presence, and it's all about, at Christmas time, you know, the kids, it's all about presents, right? But it's all about the presentation. The mothers, they wrap the things up and all that. Me, I just give you a box and you open it, you know. But the women like to have the presentation. Well, so does God. So anyway, so the victory that the fish god Dagon had gotten over the servant of God. So, you know, Brother Ram said, I don't like to even talk about it, but, you know, they had a fish god Dagon. And it just goes plumb down to the bottom to me to say that, but it's truth. Celebrating in such a way as that, a victory over Jehovah's servant. What a shameful thing. Drinking revelry and painting women and jeweled up, etc. So you see, they had a fish god that was Dagon. So we see how God uses hurricanes as a sign of judgment in the Bible. Now, let's see how God uses these signs of judgment and also to show us that no matter how severe the judgment is, his presence will save us from such judgment. Now, I went with Glenn, what's his last name?
Maury.
To his house in just after the big tornado hit in Joslyn, Missouri. And we drove through Joslyn, and you could see about a 6 mile wide ski, or 6 mile long, it was about a mile wide, of just, it leveled every house except for one here, one there, one there. How that tornado bypassed a Christian home and took the rest completely to the ground. I mean, it was down to the ground. How many remember when the tornado came through Cincinnati and all those houses in that block were just totally wiped out? It was near the intersection of, it's just north of, or just south of 275, and just wiped everything out. We actually found baseball cards in our backyard the next day that were taken from there, which is 22 miles away. So that's just how specific God was. So now let's see how God used these signs of judgment also to show us that no matter how severe the judgment is, his presence will save us from such judgments. Remember, we are going before the great blast. So before one bomb strikes America, we will be in the arms of Christ. Joshua stood on one hill, Amalekite stood on the other. They got hailed to death, and more of them were killed by hailstones than the armies of Joshua. So it's just, you know, God is really good. I mean, he watches over his children. Well, in Mark 4:35, The same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, so the ship was being full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awakened him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And what a thing to think. You know God ain't going to let you perish. You see, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They were disciples. They were around him, but they're still carnal. And they're looking and thinking, well, he's asleep and we're perishing. No, you're not perishing. You just got a little wet, But so they said, and he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, it wasn't the man. It was God. You see? And just to show you how he will not go through the, how you will not go through the judgments, let me read from Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, I better put one of these in my mouth. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, can you imagine that? To just look up and all of a sudden you see this man walking on the sea. And the winds were contrary. In other words, everything was blown. Okay? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus said unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, in other words, I still don't believe you. But if it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, how many of you are going to say when the rapture is taking place, well, if you want to take me, Lord, I'm willing. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, Lord, take me. Amen? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, you see, he was afraid. Well, and then he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out forth his hand, caught him, and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So, he should have seen the fact that Jesus was doing it, and Jesus said, come do it, and he did it. And if he kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have stayed on the water. But he got to look at all the other things around him, and then he doubted. Listen, we have seen enough of the supernatural of God to know that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's here to take you home. All right? We do have a promise that before the judgment comes, God will take us out of here. He said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, and Brother Bram uses many, many times, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Echoes, that word hath is echoes, echoes everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, the great judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, Brother Ram reads from John 5:24 and says in his sermon, seed is not air with a shuck. There is no judgment to the royal seed. I'd just like to stop there for a minute and say, amen. How many of you believe it? Amen. All right. There is no judgment to the royal seed, spiritual predestinated seed of Abraham, for they are predestinated to eternal life. They have accepted God's provided sacrifice, and that sacrifice, which is Christ, the Word, and there is therefore now no condemnation. If you want the scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation, that's John 5:24, to them that are in Christ, Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Romans 5:24, he that heareth my word, the word here, there is to understandeth. Now, I would say that you people and those watching have, and not to say nothing about myself, look, what makes me any different from you, all right? You say, well, you know, you're a minister and we're just lazy. No, just a minute. We're sons of God. You see, you're thinking of theological terms. I'm not thinking of theological terms. I'm a son of God. You're sons of God. So I happen to have a gift where God shows me things, I just speak it. And so that's the difference between you and I. Now, when you see those things and you speak it, okay, we're just the same. It's not, I, you know, no big eyes and little U's among God's kingdom. Brother Mitch was telling me, you know, a certain man, preacher, was walking past him and he dropped his pen. And then he turned around and says, would you pick it up? Well, if it was me, I would say, pick up your own pen. But anyway, you know, Mitch, he said, I bent over and picked it up and handed it to him. And then he said, did I pass the test? You know, talking about Nicolaitan right in this message, it's just sickening. But, I want to vomit every time I hear these things that are happening. Poor people out there. One of my sister-in-laws one time, she says, why is it the ministers always get steaks and the laity get hot dogs? You know, and so anyway, last year we had steaks for everybody that was an adult for Mother's Day and for Father's Day also. So, and I'll check what we got down there, but I think we got enough because I can't eat it anymore. I used to enjoy it, so I would buy a whole bunch. But anyway, but we have it. And just remind me afterwards, okay? Anyway, so in Romans 5:24, he that heareth my word, the word there is understandeth. Any drunkard, anything, can hear it and walk away. But he that heareth my word, understands my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath echoes everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Yes, sir. He that this great mystery of God made known, understand how that God was in Christ. Well, do you understand how God was in Christ? Right? You understand that God was in Christ, that Christ was in God. Well, okay, that's what we're talking about here. He understand how that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to the reconciling himself to the world, how that he and the Father were one. Right? How were the Father one? Well, the Father is the Word, right? And who is he? He was the Word manifest. All right? That's how they're one. How that the great mysteries of the fulfilling of God, taking and bringing himself, manifested in the age of human beings and the strain of human beings and the company of human beings to make his word manifested in the day, in the eastern rising of the sun, to do the same thing as the sun sets in the west, to make himself manifested in the bride, the word made manifest. See, so his word is manifesting in you. Like I said, at one time, you know, you bob your hair, you don't bob it anymore. One time you kind of dress worldly, you don't dress worldly anymore. You know, those things you've just given up to God. You know, Brother Vail, he brought Sister Vail in 1964, I think it was, or in the 60s, anyway, early 60s. You know, Sister Vail still cut her hair. And Brother Vail, you know, he didn't realize that that was a command from God. That was pleasing to God to see your long hair. So, anyway, Brother Bram told him that it's pleasing to God, and if it's pleasing to God, then I'll do it. You know, I think he said, Brother Bram was talking about, I only do what I want to do, but I only want to do what's pleasing to him. So, Brother Vail then talked to see his wife, and she quit cutting her hair from that point because she realized it's not a matter of legality. It's a matter of love. If your husband wants you to look a certain way or dress a certain way, then you just do it because you love your husband. And so that's what we're looking at here. So anyway, God manifests himself in his church and the word made manifest. See, it will. He that understands, that is to know, that's been revealed to him that he sent, has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Thou son of David, have mercy on me, that's the message that was done to David, I remember saying. He said, "Our Heavenly Father, your word cannot fail. It's eternal. You said, 'He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life.' You said so, Lord, and will not come into the judgment or hath condemnation at the judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 says, "But of the time and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, what was Trump's motto? He was the peace and safety president. But he is no longer with us. And so, you know, when they say peace and safety, then you can kick in this scripture, because now you've got that scripture being fulfilled. "Then they shall not escape. And but ye brethren are not in drunkenness, not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of day, and are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." Now, these are just a few pictures. Well, you see massive tornadoes here. These are waterspouts, but they're actually tornadoes. And you see them here where the lightning comes out of the and lights up the sky. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Right there. He's not appointed us to wrath. So we have to then, we can't do nothing. Just live your life. But God will do it for you, all right? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation, okay? In the book of Ezekiel, verses 13 to 10 to 14, we're told, chapter 13, "Because they lead my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, the walls of separation between Israel and New Palestine state, they cover it with whitewash." In other words, a bunch of hogwash. Okay? The flimsy walls of separation that are supposed to broker peace is the new state of Palestine, Israel/Israel border, which the PLO and the other extremist terrorist groups are flinging their missiles over daily. What use is a fence, wall, or a whitewashed agreement that is supposedly to bring peace? He says, "Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall." What's going to fall? The agreement between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs, because we already read in Joel 3 where God said, I shall reverse the captivity and restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So God himself promised to bring destruction to begin destruction by hurricanes to those who would pursue the division of Israel and the false hope of peace that would come to a whitewashed agreement. Notice again, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash," which is hogwash, "that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torments, and I will send hailstones hurling down and violent winds, hurricanes and tornadoes." And notice the hurricanes and tornadoes here. "Will burst forth when the wall collapses, and will people not ask, 'Where is the whitewash you covered it with? You know, where's your agreement? You know, you're flinging bombs still at each other, but you got this whitewashed agreement.' Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, hurricanes, tornadoes, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. The flooding aftermath of the hurricanes and tornadoes, and I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash or hogwash and will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord." Obadiah 1:15 says, "For the day of the Lord is upon the nations is near. And as you have done to Israel, it shall be done to you." Well, what did they do to Israel? They divided Israel. All right? They have a wall. Palestine's one side. Palestine was never a nation. All right? Now they made a nation called Palestine, and they took part of Israel, and they gave it to them, and then they separated Israel from them. "So as you have done to Israel, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." Well, who did it? Who did it? Clinton did it. Now listen here. The results of dealing with Yasser Arafat. You know, he was a man, remember, he wore a towel around his head. It looked like he grabbed one out of the kitchen sink, you know, and put it around his head. All right. Anyway, September 1st, 1993, President Clinton announces he will meet Arafat and Rabin on September 13th in Washington, D.C. to begin the Oslo Peace Accords. You've all heard of it. After nearly a week of meandering in the Atlantic Ocean, Hurricane Emily hits North Carolina on the very day. Okay, no coincidences here. All right, we see the devastation. The cars are, you know, just things pile up, everything. All right. Now, March 22nd, 1997. After Arafat meets with President Clinton again in Washington, D.C., the same day, awesome tornado storms unleashed tremendous damage in Arkansas and flooding in Kentucky and Ohio. Arkansas and Kentucky declared a disaster area. All right? January, that's the heart of America. I mean, right down the middle, Mason-Dixon line. January 21st, 1998. President Clinton is waiting to meet with Arafat at the White House. At this time, the president's sex scandals break forth. Okay, September 27th, 1998. Arafat is meeting with the president in Washington. What did his sex scandal do? If you recall, you know, Clinton was a pretty good administrator, but he was just a pervert. But what he did to this nation is basically destroyed the morality of this nation. Because they talked about his heinous sexual, you know, things, escapades going on, not only in the White House, but when he then they revealed what had gone on with Jennifer Flowers and stuff in Arkansas. So now you got a nation that's become perverted. Now you no longer have a democracy, but in I think it was I can't remember if it was 2000 or what, but then the Democratic Party took God out of their charter for their DNC, you know, the DNC convention in Chicago, they took it out. All right? This year, again, they're going to be in Chicago. So, anyway, September 27th, 1998, Arafat is meeting with presidents in Washington, and Hurricane George's hits Alabama and stalls. The hurricane stalls until Arafat leaves, and then it dissipates. Parts of Alabama declared a disaster area. So, in other words, you say that the hurricane stalled. Well, what this means is that the hurricane just stayed there. I mean, it was moving in a trajectory, and all of a sudden it stops and it's doing all this damage. Then, as soon as he's done and he leaves Washington, D.C., guess what? It just goes away. The hurricane goes away. But the damage is still there. All right? Now, these are all things that we have seen in our day that are happening, you know, because of the word. Okay, October 17, 1998, Arafat comes to the Rye Plantation meeting. Incredible rain falls on Texas, which causes record flooding. FEMA declares part of Texas a disaster area. Okay, and if you recall those days, it was tremendous. Okay, November 23, 1998, Arafat comes to America again. He meets with President Clinton, who is raising funds for the Palestinian state. On this day, the stock market falls 216 points. Okay? It's no coincidence. The very day it falls. Okay? December 12th, 1998. On this day, the U.S. House of Representatives votes to impeach President Clinton. At the very time of the impeachment, the president is meeting with Arafat in Gaza over the peace process. Okay? So he gets impeached, you know, and that starts the war between the Democrats and the GOP. Now, March 23rd, 1999, Arafat meets with Clinton in Washington, D.C. The market falls 219 points that day. The next day, Clinton orders an attack on Syria. September 3rd, 1999, Secretary of State Albright meets with Arafat in Israel. Hurricane Dennis comes ashore on this very day after weeks of changing course in the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, September 22nd, 1999, Arafat meets with Clinton in Washington, D.C. The day before and after the meeting, the market falls more than 200 points each day. This was the first time in history the market lost more than 200 points for 2 days in a week. The market lost 524 points in this week. Okay, June 16th, again, what caused it? Arafat was meeting with Clinton. Okay, June 6, 2000, Arafat meets with President Clinton. The markets fall 265 points on this day. Okay, then July 12 to 26, Arafat meets at Camp David, with Clinton. Powerful droughts throughout the country, forest fires explode in the west into uncontrolled fires by the end of August. Fire burns 7 million acres. So the whole nation is being destroyed because what? A peace prize. When they shall say peace. Okay. November 9, 2000. Arafat meets with President Clinton at the White House to try and salvage the peace process. This was just 2 days after the presidential election. The nation was just entering into an election crisis, which was the worst in over 100 years. You remember 2000, Al Gore and the chips, and they found, the trunks were full of chips, but, they sued anyway and brought it to the Supreme Court. All right. Again, we have the rivalries now. Instead of Democrat, it used to be, if you're Democrat or Republican, well, you get together and maybe the next guy would be president. That's how they did it. Now they don't do it that way anymore. There's a fight to the death. All right. November 11, 2001, Arafat speaks at the UN General Assembly and condemns Israel. All right, where is it at? It's in New York. Okay, he later meets with Secretary of State Colin Powell. On this day, Saddam threatens the U.S. with nuclear weapons. Within 24 hours of meeting with Powell, an airplane crashes in New York City, killing 265 people. Again, 265, the market went down to 65. Now you got 265 people killed. The crash was 50 miles from where Arafat was speaking. So you see all of these things are happening. What was it? What was that crash in 2001? It was just devastating. Okay. May 1st, 2002, under pressure from the U.S., Israel releases the siege of Arafat's headquarters, massive tornado storms in the eastern U.S. with F5 tornadoes very close to the White House. August 23rd, 2005, Israel pulls out all persons from the Gaza Strip and the West Bank in accord with the U.S. plan for the Palestinian statehood. The same day, Wikipedia says, Hurricane Katrina begins forming over waters off of the Bahamas. All right? So we read in Jude 1:13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. Wandering stars. Brother Ram said, what are they wandering for? They're wondering. They wonder about this, wonder about that. See? Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So we have seen these things. They're taking place. All right? Why do we look for more? I don't look for more of those things I because they've already come. I look for complete judgments of fire, and that's what's coming. All right? And Matthew 28:24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with water, with waves, but he was asleep. In other words, look, just, it's another one about the waves and tempest, but it didn't affect Jesus. He was asleep. All right? He was at rest, at peace. That's the way we should be. I'm looking forward to these things happening. I don't care when they happen. I'm just going to get out of here whenever they do. And like I said, Brother Branham always said, if I'm not bride, which I can't imagine a vindicated prophet of God saying that, but he did. If I'm not bride, he said, I won't stand in the way of those who are. So my feeling is the same thing, that if we're not bride, God will get us out of here one way or another. If it's a nuclear blast, fine. We won't feel a thing. You hear that, William? You won't feel a thing. So don't let it make you afraid. Trust God. All right? And because it's going to happen. But if you're elect, all right, then you will be in the arms of Jesus. That's what we're looking for. Now, Jeremiah 51:42, the sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. All right? Well, see, Babylon, that you're thinking of Babylon, you're thinking it's covered by the waves, but you see, this is Babylon the Great. She sits close. You know, the Rome, I mean, where she sits, the Vatican, it's not so far from the ocean, because Italy is like Florida. I mean, Brother Branham said Florida will be no more. Did you know that? Florida will be no more. And he said to the brothers in South Carolina, he said that when these mountains here melt, you know, you think, how do mountains melt? Listen, there was a big mountain in Colorado that melted a couple of years ago, and thousands of acres. I mean, just it went down the hill and just became sludge and just melted away. So God made everything, you know, for his time, and so it's going to happen. It's not beyond science. All right, Isaiah 51:15, but I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. Again, Psalm 107:25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. Psalm 88:7, thy wrath lied hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all of thy waves. Selah. What is Selah? Peace. You know, so God lifted up his great waves and everything else, and what he ended with? Selah. You know, let's just have peace. Okay? Maybe Selah means something else. It means period or something, but anyway. Job 9:8 says, which alone spread out of the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. 2 Samuel 22:5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. So, we see God made the waves, and in his anger, he releases them upon mankind. We have a headline from August 15th, 2005, Gaza and West Bank disengagement. In an effort to relieve the security threats against Israel living in Gaza and to try to put the Israeli-Palestinian peace talks back on track, Israel unilaterally pulls all of its citizens out of the Gaza Strip and the northern West Bank. On September 12, 2005, the last Israel Defense Forces soldiers depart the Gaza Strip. Therefore, according to the Wikipedia, that very day that Israel unilaterally pulled all of its citizens out of the Gaza Strip and the northern West Bank to begin the division of Israel, Hurricane Katrina began, as we will see below. It was the costliest natural disaster, as well as one of the five deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. Among recorded Atlantic hurricanes, it was the sixth strongest overall. At least 1,836 people died in the actual hurricane and in the subsequent floods, making it the deadliest U.S. hurricane since 1928 Okeechobee hurricane, until property damage was estimated to be $81 billion U.S. 2005 U.S. dollars, nearly tripling the damage wrought by Hurricane Andrew in 1992. Hurricane Katrina formed over the Bahamas on August 23rd, 2005, and crossed southern Florida as a moderate Category 1 hurricane, causing some deaths and flooding there before strengthening rapidly in the Gulf of Mexico. The storm weakened before making its second landfall as a Category 3 storm on the morning of Monday, August 29th, in southeast Louisiana. It caused severe destruction along the Gulf Coast from eastern Florida to Texas, much of it due to the storm surge. The most significant amount of deaths occurred in New Orleans, Louisiana, which flooded as the levee system catastrophically failed, in many cases hours after the storm had moved inland. Eventually, 80% of the city, listen, can you imagine 80% of Cincinnati? And have you ever been to Louisiana? It's huge. It's huge. Eventually, 80% of the city and a large tract of the neighboring parishes became flooded, and the floodwaters lingered for weeks. However, the worst property damage occurred in coastal areas such as all Mississippi beachfront towns, which were flooded over 90% in hours as boats and casino barges rammed buildings, pushed cars and houses inland, with water reaching 6 to 12 miles, that's 10 to 19 kilometers, from the beach. So, you know, I certainly wouldn't want any beach house property. What for? You know, anyway. And you see, it came when? When Arafat was in Washington working out the division between Israel and Palestine. All right. From earnestly contending for the faith, Paul standing up there one night, being a prisoner in going to the galleys of Rome, I stood in the place where they chopped his head off and pitched him out of a window into the ditch. There Paul, in prison, going out, was put on an old ship, going overladen with wheat. And on his road out there, he told the people, he said, I feel that we shouldn't lose from here, from Crete, and go out there. He said, I'm afraid you're going to cause some trouble. Yeah, who is this prisoner anyhow? Get him on board. And 14 days and nights in the great hurricane, all hopes of ever being saved was gone. It was tossed back and forth, and the compass needle broke. Everything, the mast fell, and what a condition. And the old sails was ripped into threads, and every man was screaming and crying, and all hopes that they'd ever be saved was gone. And here was Paul with his chains on his hands and on his feet. But you know what happened? God watched over him, and they washed up on the Isle of Crete. Okay. In January 2023, 125 tornadoes were confirmed across the United States, the highest count on record in that month being 1999 and 2017. It likewise featured the third most tornado watches on record at 25. A total of 793 severe weather reports were received by the Storm Prediction Center, which is more than double the year average of 348. Five days featured a level 3 enhanced risk of severe weather, the most in a January since the implementation of that risk category in 2014. Well above the average activity was likely enhanced by the ongoing La Nina. All right. Although the brunt of the tornadic activity was concentrated across the southern United States, particularly in Alabama, which saw its highest number of January tornadoes on record, Iowa saw its first January tornado since 1967. Well, how many years is that? It's about 50-some years. And Illinois recorded its highest number of January tornadoes in a single day in 34 years. February did not see as many tornadoes, but was still above average with 53 tornadoes, making it the 10th most active February on record. Most of the tornadoes touched down in a moderate outbreak at the end of the month. The outbreak produced 12 tornadoes in Oklahoma, setting the record for the most tornadoes ever recorded in Oklahoma during the month. After an active start of the month, the middle of March was quiet in terms of tornadic activity. However, two large and deadly outbreaks struck at the end of the month, both of which produced the first violent tornadoes of the year. The month finished well above average as a result. Now, here's just some information. If you look at this, was the confirmed tornadoes by enhanced Fujita ratings. You notice there was 100, the EF1s, there's 132, EF2s, there's 42, EF3s, 9, EF4s, 2, and EF5s, 0, but you had 82 that were not in that category. So you actually end up with 274. And you see in January, confirmed tornadoes by enhanced Fujita, 126 in January. Then February, it was less, 53. Then 96 in March. And I don't have April's because April's not over yet. But Proverbs 10:23 says, as a whirlwind path is, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. How many ever saw the tornado that was coming toward a Kentucky woman, and she was just lifting up her hands, and she had, you know, her hair in a bun, and she was lifting up her hands, saying, pass me by, you know, Lord Jesus, pass me by, Lord. And the tornado didn't come to her house. It actually moved away. So, you know, God watches over his children. And like I said, when I was in Joplin, I could see that. I could see, you know, devastation a mile wide, 6 miles long, and just one house here. Maybe go down another half mile, see another house that was spared, another house. People were praying. And God just lifted the tornado, didn't do any damage. Your yards had green grass, everything else. Not the leaves were still on the trees. I mean, it was just, you know, it was like nothing had taken place. But then you look at their neighbor. It was devastation, you know. So Isaiah, in closing, we read from Isaiah 40:24. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. All right? Isaiah 41:16. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Jeremiah 23:19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Jeremiah 25:32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. So you'll see them in California, you'll see them in the East Coast, you'll see them, you know, we see them in the UK. I mean, they're having them. In Jeremiah 30:23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Hosea 8:7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meat, if so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. All right, Isaiah 9, the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. 1 Kings 19. And he saith, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passes by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces, and the rocks before breaks in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Remember, Brother Branham, he threw the thing up in the air and came down, started a whirlwind, and it broke all those pieces off of the rocks, and then went up and almost sunk. The whirlwind almost sunk, you know, the judgments almost sunk Alaska. What was the name of the city? Seward. Huh? Seward. Seward, yeah. I've been to Seward. Seward. And it was totally, they still haven't got it all fixed up yet. And he said, go forth and stand up before the mountain, before the Lord. And before the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, in the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. All right. Now, Job 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then again, Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is it that causeth counsel by words without knowledge? All right, so you see, God rebuked at that time. He's rebuking the men that came against Job. Now, Psalm 147, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Again, Proverbs 126, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wickedness no more, but the righteousness is as an everlasting foundation. Again, Jeremiah 23:19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And Jeremiah 51:1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the land of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. So you notice now we've shown you much evidence of when political things were taking place. When they say peace and safety, and he was saying the peace accord, you know, the Oslo Peace Accord, and then Katrina comes and completely wipes out. So you see how God has fulfilled every seed in this harvest time. We are at the end. There is not much to come, but there will come the falling of the fire from Russia. So, Lord willing, God be with us. We will be out of here before, as the prophet said, before one bomb strikes America, you will be in the arms of Christ. So be looking for these prophecies in fulfillment. We already see Russia has EMP'd over Kiev. They've destroyed a NATO command center. They've done many things. So it's happening. We've destroyed their pipeline. That's their income. Okay, so they're not going to escape. And it's going to happen. We've been looking for it. And when we get to that point, maybe not next week, but I might insert before the other stuff I've already got done, the one about nation shall rise against nation, and put together all of these things that have taken place with the nations. And you'll see that it's all coming to pass. And we're living it. We get to see it. We're actually seeing all of this stuff take place. I tell you what, when we get over there in that other dimension, the saints are going to say, wow, you got to see this and this and this. Oh, listen, I got to see 79 of the 84 events. In fact, I got to see the change of the body. That's 80. And I got to see the resurrection. That's 81. And I got to see the catching away. That's 82. You know, so 83, and I forget what 83 is. But 84 is a destruction. We won't be here for it. But we'll see it. As it goes across Europe and comes to America. So, you know, wow, we get to see it all. So God bless you, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. It's alive, and we are alive in it. And you are the I am, not the I was. And so, Lord, we're just thankful that you are doing all these things in this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.